Let's start in Hebrews 13. Many believe that Timothy actually penned this letter as Paul dictated it to him. You can get in debates over who wrote it and all that and everything. I believe it was Paul, and I believe Timothy dictated it to him. And he encourages us to seek to excel in those duties that become Christians, or those duties, those things that we're supposed to be. If you look at verse 5, this is so appropriate for today. Well, every day. But verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let's pray. Lord, we lift today to you, and it's all for you, Lord. We're here for you. We love you. You're our creator, our redeemer. You love us, Lord. You're our protector, our provider. We rely on you, Lord. We know you're coming soon, and we look to that, Lord. We want to keep our eyes up, looking, waiting, expectantly. Father, in the meantime, I pray that we'd be busy about our Father's business, whatever that is, individually, Father, and corporately. And Father, I just pray your blessing on us today. Give us understanding, protection, blessing. And Lord, I pray a special extra blessing on the kids this morning, that you'd speak to them, Lord, and those kids would get lit on fire for you, Lord, and they'd want to tell people about it. We've got some great little evangelists down there. Fill them up and use them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, here, I was just realizing this, the word conversation, it means our manner, our style of life. It does include the things we say, of course. But love brings satisfaction. Have you noticed that? Love more than anything else. We all have all kinds of things, don't we? We've sought to, like, please ourselves and make ourselves comfortable and to gaining and getting more and getting and buying and... Well, love really brings satisfaction, and we can practice the admonition here in verse 5 to be content because of the promise that we see in verse 6 that Jesus will never leave us. If you haven't found out that Jesus is what it's all about, he's what it's all about. He's what you need. You need him more than anything. You need him more than air. It's all about him. Everything leads to him. Well, again, we can be content because of what verse 6 says. He'll never leave us. Because the extent to which I realize the Lord is with me, and the extent to which I realize, you know, or I enjoy his fellowship intimately, is the degree that I will be content continually. I'm serious. The closer I am with the Lord, you know, the more intimate fellowship I have in a week, that's the best week. You know, and there's some weeks where it's like really oppressive. I was telling Steve Manning this morning, said it was a really oppressive week, man. There was a lot going on, but it drives you to the Lord, doesn't it? And sometimes it's still the best week you can have because you spent that time with him. Well, he won't leave you. Anyway, when you're newly married, living simply, and I was thinking of Joe and Maggie all week long, of course. They're living simply, you know, and maybe they don't have a whole lot materially right now, but they're in love. And you know what love is like? You're so happy. You've got each other. It doesn't matter what you have. I remember when Candy and I were first married, we were in this little tiny apartment upstairs, and we didn't have anything, you know, but we were in love, and it was great. We didn't care what we had or what we didn't have. You don't even notice those things because you're in love, and love brings true contentment and satisfaction. Well, if we're in love with the Lord, then we shouldn't covet anything. If you really think about that, we won't covet. We'll be content with whatever we have simply because he's with us. Thinking of Adam and Eve, they had it perfect, you guys. It was perfect, beautiful. I mean, everything we would possibly imagine you could really want. It was just incredible. They had the perfect environment in which to live and to be with God, and yet they still fell. Why? Because there was something more they thought they wanted. That's what it was. If you remember Satan's lie in the garden, you know, there's something God's holding out from you. you can have a little extra wisdom he hasn't given you. If you eat that fruit, you'll get it. He's holding out on you. He didn't tell you everything. That'll give you extra wisdom. And I believe her, in her desire to be more spiritual, she went for it. Not that she wanted to disobey God, but they still fell. And the truth is, the more we have, the more we tend to forget God. Have you noticed this? You can have too much stuff, and you start to not think about God, because this needs done, and that needs done, and this needs fixed, and you need a new one of those, and that needs painted, and this needs waxed, and I could go on, and you guys know. And the problem isn't external, it's one of the heart. Man doesn't need a boost from beneath, he needs to be born from above. That's what it's all about. He needs a new heart. And really, all people have the same heartaches. You know, I heard a bunch of different heartaches this week. People here, people I know, people I love. And I had a day where all I did was cry for about 2 hours. I couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. I just did. I thought, I can't take it anymore. I got to do this. We all have these heartaches. And not only do all people have the same, but all people have the same hungers as well. But Paul was an example of this. And Paul wants to tell Timothy. He tells Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you guys would turn there, I guess we finished 1 Timothy today. But he addresses the ministry of the church to the world, and intellectually, and vocationally, and materially. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, and this is good admonition for all of us. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." So think about this. Employees, or you who are under the yoke, let's put it that way, you have to be a good egg. Don't get all scrambled. One more, okay? When it's hot, don't get fried. I'm glad I could crack you up. I thought of another one. You know, I've been asked before by people in the church and outside of the church, who's a good mechanic? Who's a good plumber? Who's a good contractor? Who's a good this? Who's a good that? And you know what? You know what it is? They think that they're going to find an honest one at church. And you know what? They can here, can't they? They can. We know a bunch of them. They're right here. But when you think about this, we need to be good witnesses for Jesus. You need to be the best worker at your place. You have to. You need to be the best student in a class. You have to be run the best business you can if you have one. And the world's looking for reasons not to believe in God. Don't give them one. Don't give them any. You know, the whole message today, I thought, this is all about philosophies and things and ways of life, that man is a great creator of ways to push God out. Of course, Satan is behind it, but man is a great creator of these things that leave God out of the picture, or push God out, or ways to just not become accountable anymore. Let's push him out of everything. They've come up with so many things, and I think we're going to cover a bunch of them. But don't give anybody any reasons to question. I'm watching, and those who are called born again, they're out there in the world, and they're blowing it for everybody. That's what a born-again Christian is like? I don't want that. We can't do that. And I know you guys don't. But look at, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." So look at, if your boss is a Christian, be careful that you don't exploit your relationship saying, "Well, you know, I am going to stay home. I'm going to be late this morning because I'm going to drop over my neighbors and pray with them." Well, that's a great idea, but you're obligated to be on time at work, right? Sometimes we can. When I first got saved, I remember I carried my Bible with me everywhere I went. I was reading my Bible all the time, and I thought, what a great witness, until I realized I'm not doing my work like I'm supposed to be doing. I'm reading my Bible. Well, you think about these things. If you have a boss that's a Christian, don't say things like, "Hey, he'll understand if I'm late. I had to pray with my neighbor," or "I can't finish the job because the Spirit's calling me to come away and meditate," or whatever. And I've had twice that I can think of, I've had guys call me up and say, well, I can't make it today because I'm over at the hospital ministering to a lady who just had a baby. And I said, well, that's wonderful, but you're supposed to be here. What do I do now? And it happened a couple of times in different situations. But don't take advantage of this. Think about that. Don't take advantage of a boss who's a brother or a sister in the Lord. Instead, take care to esteem them even higher. He wants to be a good witness too. And you're going to put him on the spot. And what does he do now? Well, I would think he'd make an example of you. That I'm not going to give favor to the Christian. That's not a good thing to do. We can't expect special treatment. So if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, false teachers teach otherwise. Or in other words, they teach a different doctrine. And or any teaching that contradicts God's revelation in Scripture. They don't consent to wholesome words. They don't agree with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Specifically, the teaching contained in Scripture. And guys, there's so much out there that is wrong, even in churches. I'm finding churches are everywhere today, aren't they? They're all over the place. You think you find one that's good, and you find something very strange maybe about them. And maybe you're finding something strange right now. I don't know, but I hope not. But they reject the doctrine. I'm not going to do this. They reject the doctrine which accords with godliness. And teaching not based on Scripture is always going to result in an unholy life. Always. Talking about orders that are made celibate. They're forced to be celibate. There's always perversion. Every case. That's the history. Forced celibacy always has perversion about it. But again, an unholy life is always, it seems like it's the result of terrible teaching or just getting away from good teaching. So instead of godliness, false teachers will be marked by sin. Mark my words. A false teacher will be marked by sin. Maybe we don't see it yet. Maybe it's still coming, but it will be true. And it says, if any man teach otherwise, again, he is proud, not knowing or knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. This is interesting because disputes and arguments, it means over words. Literally, this means word battles. Have you been in any battles with anybody lately? You know, I was in a discussion with a woman who's a scientist last week over at Townline Garage. And it went so well. I'm still in shock because I haven't had a whole lot of success with people like that. Really intelligent, scientific-minded people. She was here that night. Wednesday night, she was here because it went so well. Well, we didn't have arguments, but she had something to say about everything. And you know what? The Lord was so on me. I just felt so full of the Holy Spirit, I had an answer for everything. So she's like, I got to come. She goes, he's telling me if there's anybody you can listen to, it's him. And I'm like, me? It's not me. It isn't me. Half these questions, I'm surprised I'm answering them. Anyways, well, word battles. We didn't have battles, but if you found yourself in word battles with people, they may have an agenda, and their agenda is just to prove there is no God because I don't want to be accountable to them. That's what it's all about. Because proud, ignorant, false teachers don't understand divine truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14, what does it say? They can't understand the things of the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. They don't get it. They just don't. Remember when you were without the Holy Spirit and you didn't get it and you didn't want to listen to that born-again dude at work or whoever it was? I remember those days. That guy drove me nuts. Then I became one of them guys. But these false teachers, they obsess over terminology and they attack the reliability and the authority of Scripture. Every kind of strife is mentioned to indicate that false teachers produce nothing of benefit out of their fleshly, corrupt, empty minds. And I always think of that word surmising as assuming. Think of the word assuming, surmising. People do this today, don't they? To surmise, assume. We all know that what that makes you and me. So perverse, he goes on, he's describing perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The Hebrews, like every other culture, they literally walked around. If you were rich, you walked around and you flaunted it. And a lot of these guys were religious men, and they wore the hem on their robe to show off who they are and how important they are. And they had the right hat and all the accoutrements and everything to go with it to show off that they were rich. See, because their idea was that God is really blessing me. I must be holy. Check me out. Pride out the window, but they said in Paul's day, gain is godliness. Don't worry about being faithful at work, but learn to work the faith. To work the faith. Think about that. He's saying withdraw yourself from those people. They would say, you don't need to work hard. Just name it and claim it. And we've all heard this, haven't we? A lot of these teachers these days, right? And they're rich. They've got a coliseum for a sanctuary and a couple of jets and five houses. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, these guys are giving you a bad name. They're literally preaching, if you're Joyce Meyer, sorry, I don't need to drop names, but that, look what we have. It's because God is blessing us. It's not true. Well, you think about that. Name it and claim it. Some things never change. Now, destitute means to steal or to rob or to deprive. And here it indicates someone or something that's been pulled away from contact with the truth. That's what that means. And it doesn't necessarily mean they were, you know, ever saved, but almost always behind the efforts of hypocritical, lying teachers is the driving motivation for monetary gain. We're teaching something different. And the itching ears of these last days are going to find their way to us because we're going to preach something they really like. I'm going to preach stuff you really like too, but I'm also going to preach the truth so you're going to hear things you don't like because we're sinners. I read the Bible and there's a lot of things I don't like because it's convicting me. I mean, I like it and I want to fix it and I want the Lord to work on me, but sometimes it really lances you right through the heart, right? That double-edged sword. Well, if they're not teaching truth because they're worried about the crowd or people leaving or how much money they give, man, you should not be in this. You should not be doing this. That's not a calling. So almost always there's a motivation for monetary gain. Paul says, from such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you just really can latch on to that? You really understand what that means. You're content. You have plenty. And you're following God and you're happy with God and you love the Lord and you're praying and you're following Jesus. You're a disciple. That Greek word means self-sufficiency, not self-confidence. Your sufficiency, you know you have everything you need because you have God, not self. But Christians are to be satisfied and sufficient, not seeking for more than what God has already given them. When I really thought about this week, you know, and I'm the king of throwing things out. So I know we have too much stuff. I love throwing stuff out. I do. But anyway, the Greek word means self-sufficiency, and I don't think we should be satisfied with what we have, not more. He's the source of true contentment. And today the faith teachers say, godliness will bring you gain and that'll make you content. How many of you know that isn't true because you've got things, you got so much stuff, you don't even have time for that stuff anymore. You can't take care of all that stuff. So you start getting rid of some of it. I don't have time for that. And I don't have time for this. And I got to do this. And I got to do, I mean, man, that's not what Paul says. He said, gain lies in godliness with contentment. And the contentment comes after the godliness, really. Because no good thing will God withhold from them who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. No good thing. See, our problem is in discerning what's a good thing. We think we know what's good. Man, I want a new car. That would be good for me. Maybe God's going, no, I don't think it would. I mean, think about that. You're walking with the Lord and you don't have a new car. Well, then probably the Lord is thinking, I don't think he can handle a new car right now. It would take up too much of his time. He'd be out there licking it off, you know. He'd be, you know, I mean, maybe he wouldn't be. God knows. He knows. God knows that toys and hobbies and bigger houses would become distractions to many of us. So if things that you think are wonderful aren't coming your way, then trust God that he knows it wouldn't be good for you. Really, do that. Okay, God, I've got enough. You know you do too, you know. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know what I say, though? Maybe we could take some people with us. You know what I mean? You know, let's work on that. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Look at it. If you have food and clothing, be content. And this is a command, okay? It's not a suggestion, and it's not a principle either. I was reading about this place in Mexico. I'd like to see this. There's two springs right next to each other. One gushes out hot water, one gushes out cold water. So there was a guide there, and he took some people to see this, and there's this old Indian man washing his clothes in one of the streams there. And the guy said, do you thank Mother Nature for the hot and cold water running right next to each other? I mean, you can wash the clothes in the cold and then rinse them in the hot, or vice versa, or however you do it. And the Indian goes, no, you know what? We complain that we don't have soap. Do you give Mother Nature the credit? No, we complain to her that you didn't give us soap. And I thought, that's us, isn't it? Like, you've got this and you've got that. What more do you need? Well, we're going to find it. There's always people like that, right? Hey, you guys got this and this. I've had people say this too. Hey, you've got this and this and this and that, but you don't have one of these ministries? We're out of here. I'm like, why are you really here? You know what I mean? And we've heard that before. But anyway, that's how we are. But God is so good, you guys, that we can't even begin to imagine it. Look, we're being blessed in so many ways you don't even know right now. I really believe if you're a born-again Christian, Satan, a few of his guys are circling this place right now, and angels are keeping them from killing you. Because if he could kill a bunch of Christians, we wouldn't spread. And I believe there's a battle going on right here. And I believe if Satan had his way, he'd kill all of us. And we're not being killed. How about that? So somebody's protecting us. I'm just saying, God is so good, we can't even begin to imagine it yet. Look, statistically, the poorest person in here is 85% more wealthy than most of the world. Or I should put it, is wealthier than 85% of the world. The poorest person in this room, if you think about that, United States. And think about that the next time you want to murmur over a lack of soap or whatever it is. Actually, you know what I say? I have to add this. The Bible, when we read the Bible, we look at it, it's a mirror, isn't it? We look at it and we see ourselves in the mirror. Jesus is the soap. I just had to put that in there, But the basic necessities of life are what ought to make us content, that we have that. That should make us content. Paul doesn't condemn us having possessions as long as it's God who graciously provides them. Do you ever stress and strive, I gotta have, and you get it? He's like, okay, go ahead. And next thing you know, you're pouring so much money into that thing and fixing it and painting it and whatever you're doing to it. Like, why did I get this? You know what I mean? Did God graciously provide it? But he does condemn a self-indulgent desire for money, which results from discontentment. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That Greek verb for fall indicates that those who have such a desire are continually falling into temptation. You know, need more. Temptation. Some people, I mean, the need will move them on to a crime maybe. But greedy people are compulsive. They're continually trapped in sins by their consuming desire to acquire more. If you find yourself doing this, You know what's horrible? You ever get on the internet and you get on like Amazon or you get on, what's the other ones? I got on there and I thought, I got to get out of here. I could order 25 t-shirts in about 3 seconds, you know, or whatever. Or another pair of sneakers, like I need that. Or another hat. Come on. I got 50 hats, I think, but. And I admit, do I need them? I only have one head, so I don't know what I'm doing there, but. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money can lead to vain pursuits and continual pain because those with money can indulge themselves with possessions and they'd go to places maybe they wouldn't normally go to otherwise. So God's word says, wanting to be rich, many people are going to end up getting wiped out. They will. And money itself, it's not evil. It's a gift from God, actually, if you think about that. Paul condemns only the love of it, which is so characteristic of the false teachers. Behind these false teachers, again, it's a desire for money. It really is. And gold has replaced God for these apostates. I'm thinking of some of these ministers, they're on TBN or wherever they are, they're on TV, and they've got everything, and they've got possessions and homes and so much stuff. And they've gotten so used to that that I wonder how much time they really spend with God in a week, how much time they really pursue. Do you know there's some pastors out there, they have a staff to write them a sermon? That's not coming from the heart. That guy isn't preaching from his heart. But thou, oh man, but you, Timothy. So even though, I like this, even though we might use the phrase man of God, you've heard it before. You know, it's on t-shirts or whatever, hats and all that. Even though we think of that phrase man of God kind of loosely, the Bible uses it very sparingly. So I think Timothy must be something real special. He must be a special guy. And Paul's saying this. So he must be a special guy. Paul says to Timothy, flee these things. And look at this list. Paul's great at lists, isn't he? This reminds me of Ephesians. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are we really following after those things? Fight the good fight of faith. Engage. Get in the battle. I shouldn't say at least. Pray. Please pray. Get in this fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know what? Trust God. Whereunto thou art also called, preach it, man, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Live it. Live it in front of people. Men and women of God, keep eternity's values in view. Lay hold on eternal life. Keep focused on the fact that you're going to heaven. I know I say that a lot, right? What else do we have when everything's going wrong? When you can't explain to somebody why they're going through what they're going through. When you can't come up with a reason, why did God do this to me? Why is God, what is he doing? As a pastor, I get these questions all the time, and I'm like, I don't know, but I know you're going to heaven. We can rejoice in that, can't we? Let's pray. Let's thank God for what we do have. I don't know why this is happening. I mean, think about these things. We're going to heaven. So Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, or gives life. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, he sure did. Pilate asked Jesus, art thou a king? And Jesus said, you said it, Pilate. In that day's lingo, that's what he said. You said it. And if you really desire to hear the truth, then you will hear my voice. Because he tells us his own hear his voice. John 18:37. He says, and I charge that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know when you can stop? When Jesus comes, because you'll be in his presence. We need to keep this going, guys, until Jesus comes. The problem with a lot of Christians today is we're quitting too early. Well, he's coming any minute. You know, I can let up. No, floor it. Don't let up. Wow, right up until the Lord comes, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. or he is the sovereign. There's nobody else. There's no other. No other. You know, in all the world religions, they are all based on works. Ours is based, our belief is based on a God who gives grace. That's amazing. God is absolutely sovereign and omnipotently rules everything everywhere. He's all powerful. I love this, you guys. The King of Kings, the King of Kings. That doesn't need to be described. The Lord of Lords. I love these titles. You know what Paul's doing here? He's appealing to the people that he knows Timothy's going to be around and Timothy's going to run into and Timothy's going to teach because they worship the emperor. That's what they worship Caesar or whoever as God. To pull that off, any leader who would say that he's part God or he is a God or he descended from the gods, are you kidding me? Let me cut you and see if you bleed. You know, I mean, boy, it's just a man. But Jesus, who only hath immortality, look at in him. He's the only one who's going to give you eternal life. There's no other, no other. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So in light of who God is and where we're going, it's ridiculous to think highly of ourselves. He dwells in light which is unapproachable. So you know what? Here's another reason why he became a man, so we could look at him, so we could talk to him, so we could know what God is like. Otherwise, we can't approach him in these human bodies. Our bodies can't handle what God looks like. It'd kill us. So he became a man, not just to die for our sin, but so we could experience him and look at him and understand what God is like. He came in the flesh. This is so amazing to me. The Old Testament men, you know, they saw appearances of God. They saw these theophanies. In the New Testament, God has perfectly revealed himself in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason for his humanity. But he continues, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. You tell them, Timothy. You know, and I'm like, Timothy needs this because he's a little shy. Remember, he's timid. He needs a pep talk. Paul wrote this down so Timothy could go back and read it again, like us. Charge them that they not be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. How many of us know that? You can't even trust yourself. You can't even rely on your own intellect. You know that. You'll let yourself down. But you certainly can't trust on anything that's material. We look at our bank account. Yeah, I got it going on, man. You know, what if everything just shut down? You couldn't get it, which is could happen. Well, we all know the game of musical chairs. And there's only one chair too few. We all know, and we've probably all gotten stuck. But if the music in the financial world stopped today and every government, every financial institution, every corporation and private individual called in their debts, only 2 out of 10 would get a chair. In other words, the world economy is built on faith that the music's not going to stop. But when it does, and it will, the world will be shocked to realize how many chairs are missing. We put a lot of faith in stuff, don't we? Obviously, you have faith in that chair right now, or you wouldn't be sitting in it. I've known people who've sat in different chairs and so on, and you're putting faith in that chair. But anyway, if we think about this, the reason the Bible calls riches uncertain is because they are. We know that. They are. So Paul continues. Again, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And right in that phrase is, look at, Jesus Christ was God. He rose again. He's alive. He's alive. Is he alive in your life? He's risen in your life, right? If he isn't, you better get him up. I'm telling you, he's risen. This is so important. The living God. He had to tell people that. We could tell all kinds of stories about the things that we just had to have. I had to have one of those, and I had to... So we bought him, and we found out that they bought us as we were held captive, paying them off or maintaining them, or, you know, they became a money pit or whatever it is. Possession brings problems for sure. But when you think about it, Americans continue to think that they must own something in order to enjoy it. So I started thinking the other day, what I don't own that I can really enjoy. You know what I really love to do? Take a walk in the woods. That's free. Maybe go on a picnic. That can be kind of free, you know. I don't know, a stroll on the beach. You guys are strolling on the beach this week, 90 degrees. I was jealous. But hanging out with your family, that's my favorite. That's free. I mean, think about the things. A picnic, a bike ride, all free. So God has given us freely the best things to enjoy. I'll tell you what's really free that's the best thing, salvation. It's free. You want to get saved? You want to understand that He chose you? Choose Him right now. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to make you my Savior, to ask you to come into my life, to save me because you died for my sins. I know you're God in the flesh, and I know that you paid for my sins. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. I mean, ask Him into your life and really mean it. That's what we can really enjoy. And none of this stuff is going with us, you guys. You know that, right? You're not going to take anything with you, not even your clothes. But we could take people with us if you think about it. I mean, not literally, but you know what I mean. He says, they that do good, hey, charge these guys too, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, whether they're rich or not. But if God blesses you with wealth, then become the most generous, forgiving person you possibly can. Because the funny thing about money is that it often, the more wealth a person gains, the stingier they get. I've probably told you guys about, you know, I couldn't get a job in Canada, and I ended up working at a Domino's because a guy in our fellowship owned a Domino's. And, you know, you can't be anything but a pastor. So he paid the church, kind of, and then I took money from the church. Anyway, long story short, the other side of town there in Toronto were millionaires. And every once in a while, I delivered a pizza to a millionaire. Those are the cheapest guys in the whole world. I literally had a guy stand on his lawn and said, I know you're expecting a big tip. He gave me $1.29 for, like, I don't know, $32 worth of food. And he's looking at his house and he goes, that's how I got this way. And I'm just like, sad. I said something about God, but he didn't want to even hear that. I don't remember how it went. I just know I didn't make much money that day. But I believe that God desires us. He desires to bless us even more in the realm of finances if we would learn to be channels through which blessing comes. Right now, I have two friends in Africa that are screaming for help monetarily. And this one guy is so on fire. I just keep waiting for his wife to tell me that they got him. But anyway, if we would just be channels through which blessings flow, that's what the Lord. I think the Lord will bless you even more when you start to do that. And how can we learn this? Well, I think the best way to do it, God says, to tithe. And I, you know, I hate this topic. I really do. But the first tenth of every penny that comes our way is God's. And if God's made you a millionaire, then you need to tithe according to that million. If you think about that. If He's given you $1 per year, then a dime of that is His. That's how it is. So become people who tithe, because with every tithe, we give far more than money. You're losing your stinginess. You're giving away your selfishness. Think about this, you guys. Our God is the greatest giver in the universe. So when you pray, I want to be like you, Lord, give. And I'm not saying here. There's all kinds of ministries and missions, and maybe there's a poor elderly lady living next to you. I don't know. You pray, Lord will show you. Again, I have these guys in Africa begging for money right now, but He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, that old saying is so true. You can't take it with you. But we can send it ahead through tithing, through giving and sharing. And I really pray that we would understand this concept, understand the truth of it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We were thinking of our retirement. Think of your grand retirement. Our retirement is out of this world, man, you know, literally. But he says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, or idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Think on these things. It's empty to talk about matters which aren't profitable, and oppositions of science falsely so called." Now, I was a big science freak when I was in school. All I wanted to do was play sports, take science and art. You know, I became an artist. But I loved science. And I found out that they're creating scientific beliefs to worm God out of the equation. Everywhere I looked, follow the science. How many times did we hear that? Where did that get us? Wow. No, follow Jesus. So after telling us to be good workers, to be content, telling us to be content and generous, Paul moves on to his third and his final exhortation here concerning the church and her ministry. He's saying to the world, and then he says that intellectually, we're to be true to the word. Guys, we have to. If you want to navigate life now and eternally without being embarrassed, study the scriptures. Seriously. And do what they tell you. Because you guys know, without exception, the times we're ashamed of, think about this, the times you're ashamed of are the times you didn't do what the word said. Basically, we didn't do what the word said. Admit it. When we violated the word, when we did our own thing, when we chose to ignore a command or principle, our actions always resulted in error and shame. May the Lord continue to help us here. Help us walk wisely in these dark, treacherous days. We need to think over what we're doing and more than ever. There's so much going on. There's so many things that need to be done. And now, again, man is a great inventor of ways to rule out God. I just was overwhelmed with this week. And I say, may the Lord give us a heart to continue to study the word, not academically only, but with a real determination to obey it, to apply it. Think about that, to obey it practically. Now, verse 20, you know, relax for a few minutes. Don't worry. I just want to expound on this. And this is what the Lord showed me this week, okay? Profane and vain babblings. That's secular and pointless philosophies. They're to be utterly avoided, not in the sense of fleeing from them, but rather don't let them influence you. That science you're hearing on TV, is that true? How much of that did we find out they were lying to us? They were. They've been lying to us for a long time. So don't be influenced by them and by rendering them void. How? Refuting them with truth. Listen, the other day when I was sitting there with that young lady, she's very smart. And I was praising the Lord later on that I knew the word the way that I knew the word because I had an answer for everything. And she ended up coming here, and she wants to keep coming. Maybe she's watching right now. I don't know. But I'm just glad she was coming. But I just thought, refuting lies with truth, guys. This is why we need to know the word. Look at your study of the word might give you that one answer that somebody needs. That's it. That's the seed. That's the one that snagged them. That was the lure that hooked them. You know what I'm saying? If we would study the word more. Well, the intellectual and political establishments are rife with humanistic philosophies and programs of all kinds. So we need to be aware of them all. You know, in Colossians 2:8, he adds to his little lists here, traditions of men. Okay, with all the lies and all the science and all the philosophies, there's also, we have these traditions in our church. Really? And I found out some of these guys, well, our traditions are more important than God's word. What? Boy, I got to calm down before I could start talking to that guy. We must beware. We must be guarding the integrity of the Christian faith in every detail. Can you do that? Can you defend the integrity? I mean, again, the word oppositions is the Greek antithesis, the very name which suggests empty philosophies, culminating in things like Marxism, another way of life that all it, you know why it was invented? To get God out of the picture. These philosophies peak in things like that, philosophies of Marxism. It's always about no God. He says science, falsely so-called, it's literally pseudoscience or pseudo-knowledge in the Greek. Is psychology really a science? Last time I brought this up, psychology, we had two people say, we're out of here, I'm never coming back. And I thought, okay, all right, but I'm going to say it anyway. Is psychology really science? You know what? They base a lot of their belief on not fact, not on real science. Psychology is not uniform. There are many different theories of psychology, and some of them even contradict others. So I'd be very careful. I'm not saying rule it all out, but I'd be very careful about it. But pseudoscience is definitely all types of evolutionism, which has been in opposition against God and our Savior and our Creator from the dawn of history, against the world and His creation since the beginning of time. Look at all these beliefs behind them all, no matter what it is. Let's get God out of the picture. And whether it's science or whatever it is. So really, anything claiming to be the truth that is in fact a lie, it's false science, false knowledge. False teachers typically claim to have superior knowledge. See, in Paul's day, it was the Gnostics. We know we have extra knowledge that you don't have. We need to share it with you. That's what the cults are. That's where the cults got it from. It started in Eden, didn't it? That apple has knowledge he hasn't given you, Eve. They claim to know the transcendent secrets, but actually they're willfully ignorant and childish in their understanding. In Paul's day, it mainly took the form of Epicureanism. Here's another thing. Seek pleasure. Don't go through pain. Just indulge yourself, you know. It came out in the 60s. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, baby, you know. Well, based on an atheistic evolutionism, which is a philosophical worldview that combines the theory of evolution with atheism. All these things have these different kind of roots. It challenges traditional religious views, and it offers a scientific explanation for the diversity of life on Earth. See, really, what it really is it comes down to they don't want any accountability, so let's come up with a way to get God out of the picture. Richard Dawkins, have you heard of him? Like, number one atheist on the planet. This guy, wow, I pray for that guy. I really do. Because if he got saved, wouldn't it be awesome? God's saying, you know, Jim, I know what I'm doing. I don't need him to help me out, but good prayer anyway. But anyways, Stoicism was another one. Basically, reason. No, we're gonna live on reason. We're going to live on logic. The Greeks did that. Like, Mr. Spock, right? Remember him? Reason, logic, but without God, okay? All based on pantheistic evolutionism. And pantheistic evolution is a doctrine that asserts that God is identical with the cosmos. This one drives me nuts. How many people I hear today say, well, if the universe is in league with me, and I've asked the universe to help me, and I'm like, what is this universe you're talking about? You know, you've heard this a lot lately, haven't you? The universe. I keep hearing that. Well, again, it took the form of Gnosticism, salvation through a higher knowledge. Later, it became Neo-Platoism, or in other words, belief in the philosophers. Oh, these great thinkers like Plato and Aristotle, and let's find one of them that we like, and we'll follow that guy. And it always came down to they didn't believe in God. So again, it was basically belief in philosophers. So both also assume evolution. So in other parts of the world, it took on the form of Taoism, Hinduism, Confucianism, or Buddhism, all based on some form of pantheistic evolution and an infinitely old cosmos. So in recent times, it's assumed the form of Darwinism, though people are now returning again to those old Eastern beliefs, you know, again, to the various forms of Eastern religion and their systems of pantheistic evolution, but still rejecting God as creator, still rejecting Jesus as Savior. Yet all forms of evolutionism are pseudoscience at best. And what does he say? Filled with profane and vain babblings. And there's so much current scientific evidence against evolution. There's no present evolution. There are horizontal variations, which don't mean anything, and extinctions, but there's no past evolution. There's only gaps, okay, basically between kinds of fossils. There can be no possible evolution since universal laws of conservation and decay now govern all natural processes. Look at, I told this lady the other day, I said, all right, if dinosaur fossils are millions and millions and millions of years old, how come they're finding soft tissue and DNA in the marrow of a dinosaur bone? Well, you know, if they were in a swamp and, you know, in the right heat situation, and I'm like, look at, if a swamp made it millions of years, something would have ate that. It'd be gone, lady, come on, it'd be gone. Think about it. There's been no time period long enough for evolution because historical records go back only a few thousand years, and the fossil record speaks only of rapid formation. A fossil had to happen quickly. They found that out at Mount St. Helens really quick. So again, they had to happen quickly. There's no biblical evolution. You know, Genesis 1:25 says, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, not after the frog in a few million years, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. He made them all then. You know, and we got to talking about that. Well, Jesus, and I brought this up too. I said, so you believe man evolved? I said, you know what Jesus said? He put it all to bed. He said, God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. That's good enough for me. In the beginning, he made them. Every second, the sun loses 1,200,000, tons of mass. And scientists say eventually the sun will burn out. Now, if we went back 15 million years, which would basically be the length of time that's required by the evolutionary process to bring life as we know it on this planet, they say, then the sun would have had to been much larger than it is now. It would have had to been super huge. But you know what that would have done? It would have burned the earth up. Some say, well, maybe not, but it would be 300 degrees in the atmosphere. Nothing would be alive. Like, same thing, right? So it'd kill all life on earth. In 15 million years, you know what? The sun would have burned out by now. Their facts are crazy. I've got books on scientists who've come to the Lord because their science, their field, surgery, botany, chemistry, astronomy, has led them into a corner where they're like, there's got to be a designer. So I brought up DNA. Some of you know all about DNA. Anyway, there could not be theistic evolution, which means that God uses the process of evolution to create life, harmonizing scientific belief or understanding with religious faith. I was talking to Kevin Friday. We went to the same high school. You know, it was a Catholic high school. We thought it was a Christian high school. But we were talking about it, and I said, they didn't teach us creation. They taught evolution, but they made us buy a Bible, which we never looked at. So I read the Bible, and I said, well, God created. How do you guys link this up with evolution? Oh, well, God created the stuff. And over millions of years, okay. But there's no proof for that. That's crazy. Because look at, death came into the world only when man sinned. Think about that. So that would also mean that there's no God, but the combined substance and forces and laws that are manifested in the existing universe. And they're all there. But pantheism is a form of monism, which mono means one, but it reduces all reality to the single substance or essence often described as God or the divine, but it's synonymous with the universe itself. So we're going back to that again. The universe. I probably told you the story about the guy down the street. I helped him hang up his heavy bag, and he wants to teach his son boxing. Jim, will you teach him boxing? And I was like, okay, I can't remember Alec. Maybe. This guy was from Armenia, and maybe a little bit, but then he started talking about the universe, and I tap into the universe, and I talk to the universe, and I'm in league and one with the universe. I said, no, I'm not going to teach him boxing. Forget about it. But anyway, there could be no pantheistic evolution because God condemns all who worship the creation or the creation as its own creator, Romans 1. So this is that which many, it says some here, it I don't want to alter the word of God, but I know it's many now. Some professing, verse 21, have erred concerning the faith. And he says, grace be with thee. God's understanding in all of this. Amen. So many people have abandoned the Christian faith during these 2,000 years since Jesus because of the various compromises with evolution. Still happening today. And here's the thing, guys. Many Christian colleges, seminaries even, entire denominations are teaching theistic evolution. That God created everything, but he allowed evolution to take its place, take its course. Or a variant, progressive creation to their future leaders. And this will inevitably degenerate, as it always has in the past, into atheism, into humanism, or pantheism, unless they come back to the Bible and the truths of Christianity. Soon. Here's the good news. Anybody hearing what's going on college campuses lately? Revival. Pray. We've been praying and praying and praying and praying, what, 40 years for revival, you know, personally, but for revival, it's happening. It's happening on college campuses. You guys heard of Charlie Kirk? Have you ever watched him? Whoa, man, he's so good at debating. Do you know that guy didn't even go to college? But God created us for one reason, to bring him pleasure. So if we please God this week, we will fulfill the very reason for our existence. So look at, bring joy and pleasure to the heart of God through worship, through Bible study, devotions, personal contemplation, prayer, meditation. And you need to know him to do this. See, here's the thing. If you know him and you don't want to know him better, then you don't know him. But if you want to know him better, then you'll do these things because you want to. That's how we disarmed Darwin, exposed the false knowledge and silenced the skeptic. Now, some of your Bibles probably say something like this at the very end. The first, meaning the first letter to Timothy, was written from Laodicea, which is the chiefest city of Phrygia, Pacatiana. So next week, we'll start 2 Timothy. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Thank you. You're welcome. Praise the Lord. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth. You give us the knowledge we really need. All the science we need is wrapped up in you. Lord, this is a science manual. If we read through Genesis, if we read through Job, all these discoveries that man made, they're basically in here already. We need you. That's what we need. We need Jesus. And Lord, I pray for great discernment in these times that we don't get tricked or fooled into believing anything that's false at all, Lord. We want to know the truth. And you're the way, the truth, and the life. Your spirit is the spirit of truth. And this book, your word, is the word of truth. May we get to know all of those better on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.